Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30 from the Message reads this way. The kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants just before he left and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to their ability to manage that amount of gold. Then he went away on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's treasure. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came, and he said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered. That means, I know that you will always find a way to succeed, and you didn't really need my help to increase this money. You'll do fine without me. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground, and see, here what belongs to you. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, that I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have at least put your money in the bank for the deposit so that when I returned, I could at least receive the interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they do have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, before we go any further, I want to remind you again, and hopefully this is even tiresome for you to hear because you've heard it so many times before, all the parables of Jesus are focused on preparing the Jews of his day for the kingdom of God. As you'll recall, the word parable means alongside. Thus, the parables of Jesus are stories intended to be placed alongside one's own life, to reflect on whether or not the listeners have the characteristics of those considered righteous and ready for the kingdom. And the timing of this and several other similar parables is just prior to the arrest of Jesus. He seems to sense that things are coming to a climax. Tensions are rising between him and the religious authorities. His followers are becoming more strident, and his teaching is becoming more pointed towards what he refers to as the midnight hour. In prophetic terms, that means the end of the age before the dawning of a new age. And so everything that relates to the kingdom of God in these parables is about to happen, centered in Jerusalem. Now, I want to share with you what I used to think this parable meant, a meaning that would be considered mainstream and normal. And now I'm going to be convinced, now I am convinced, that my previous orthodox interpretation was wrong. And again, the key in understanding and why I've changed my view on the parable is because it's been reinforced in my mind that these are not everyday Christian living lessons, as I used to think of parables. They're not just tips for good behavior or how to live the Christian life. They're all intended to get Jews ready for the kingdom of God. I was always taught and had always believed that this parable was about developing our God-given spiritual gifts, that those were the talents that we had been given, that we can be rewarded if we use them well with more important positions in a future kingdom of God. It's a matter of proving and testing us now for a position in the future to see if we can handle it in this day and age. It seemed to follow the pattern of Luke 16:10, which says, "Whoever can be trusted with small things can be trusted in big things." And the parable seems to be alluding to that principle. So it might be a surprise to learn that it's not actually about that. I thought it might also include the principle of making good use of the life we have and the opportunities that come along our way, and about using our natural abilities, all to reach our highest human potential and to use those gifts and talents in the service of God and the church. I assume that it was also a warning to those in the church who didn't get involved in the life and ministry of the church, and who didn't sacrifice for the benefit of the church, that they would be punished and denied some kind of benefit in a future life, even in an extreme case, ending up being thrown into a lake of fire. Wrong, 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 and wrong. Other expositors will say that the talents are a, quote, share in the mercy of God, a participation in the weightiness of the divine love, which we must share with others. Sounds very nice, but that's not what the talents are referring to here. By far the worst interpretations, and these were especially popular in the 18th and 19th centuries and are still floating around today, is the idea that Jesus is encouraging sound financial investment, that you should invest well and multiply your money and buy good stocks and mutual funds, that you should get RRSPs, make sure you save for the future, and that you have a good financial advisor. That's just a form of homespun capitalism and not at all what the talents in the parable are referring to. These are all later Christianized applications of the parable. And as I've stated before, parables are timeless, and they can be applied to our own lives at any time. We too can put these stories alongside our own life to examine ourselves and to look at our spiritual condition in comparison to what Jesus was encouraging. But I want to today to discover the original application. What did Jesus mean by what he said within that context? And what did his original listeners gather from what he said about their Jewish context, about their covenants and their aspirations and their hopes and their current crisis needs? There's almost an arrogance about the idea that later Christians have come to develop that Jesus was speaking to Jews about Jewish covenant aspirations, about a Jewish kingdom, about a Jewish Messiah, and his message was somehow not for them. It was for us, hundreds and thousands of years later. There's even, I would say, a suggestion of deception about that idea. If the message of Jesus wasn't for his listeners, why didn't he tell them that? A little postscript, by the way, this isn't for you, so you don't actually have to listen. This isn't related to you, so I'm just saying this so that someone will write it down for a Bible to be put together and assembled 300 years from now. they naturally would have assumed he was talking to them. So if he wasn't, was he leading them on? Why did he use such terminology as this generation will have these things happen to them, if he actually didn't mean this generation? So none of those propositions seem reasonable to me, so I'm going to stick with the obvious explanation that his message was primarily intended for those who heard him, and for us also, but secondarily. So we need to understand what the talents in the parables refer to. And to answer that, we need to identify what specifically the Jews had been given by their master, Yahweh. What was it that God had given to his people to protect, to preserve, to develop, to expand upon? Was it good looks? Was it a great sense of humor? Good sprinting ability? What kind of talents are we talking about here? Was it a great singing voice or musical ability? Was it a head for numbers? No, none of those have anything to do with this parable of the talents. What gift had God given to his people? It was the covenants, the law, and perhaps most importantly of all, a special relationship with their God, and a special and unique calling. And some who had received these gifts had been faithful and had performed well and had brought credit and glory to God. And some had treasured the gifts but had sort of pushed them aside and lived as if they didn't matter. Nothing had changed in their life because of the gifts they had by being God's special people. They carried on as normal as they would have if they hadn't have known him. And still others ignored and despised what they saw as the encumbrance, the burden of having to submit to this one God, of being put in a position of responsibility that they hadn't even asked for. They didn't like the restrictions of total separation from the Hellenistic culture and from the religions around them. They resented it, and they did nothing with what they had been given. And when the master says in the parable, come and share your master's happiness, he's referring to the same concept as in other parables where he refers to as the wedding feast. The reward, the celebration, the feast in all these parables are all a reference to the same thing. It's about finding a place of honor in the kingdom of God. And gaining a share in the master's happiness is the fulfillment of the covenant promises to Abraham, Moses, and David, etc. That is, if you will be my chosen people, I will be your God and bless you and multiply you and give you a place of honor among all the nations. This is the result of keeping the law and living in obedience to God. This was how they understood their relationship with the covenants, with the Messiah, with God, and with his kingdom. And of course, in the parable, the first servant increased the talent by 100%. This is the Jew who had lived fully Torah observant, had kept himself unpolluted from the culture of the world around them, and had faithfully kept on looking for the salvation promised in the Messiah. For those who are unfaithful, who refuse to respond to the warning message of Jesus in his day, the master will, quote, throw that person into utter darkness, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. What did Jesus mean by thrown into utter darkness? I know what our first thought is, some kind of deep pit down below the earth, some kind of hell environment, some kind of a distant, perhaps, maybe hell is out in the universe in the darkest recesses where there's no stars and no light. The Greek word used is skotos, and it refers not to the kind of darkness of night. It's not the absence of bright lights. It's not the kind of darkness where if you went down, 500 feet into the pit of the earth down a mine and you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. It's not that kind of darkness. It's not the blackness of outer space where there's no planets or suns. It refers to, that is, skotos refers to blindness. It's dark because you can't see. It's the blindness. It's the lack of sight. It's the loss of vision and not being able to see what others see, even though that same thing is right in front of you. You don't get to experience it. You don't get to see it. You don't get to live it. So Jesus is saying that those who break the covenants and are unfaithful will never see the full glory of God, will not get a share in that honor in the kingdom. They will never know the joys of close communion with God and will forever be unholy, unseparated from the pollution of this world. They will be part of it and they will suffer its fate. Is there any application for us today? Well, absolutely, of course. But first we have to dispel the notion that talents refer to your ability to sing or dance or to speak to large crowds in public or to your excellent archery skills. Those are not the talents this is referring to. A talent in the time of Jesus was a unit of weight. It wasn't the money, it was the weight of whatever it was that was worth something. It implies an absolutely, ridiculously vast and unattainable, huge responsibility to look after. A talent was about 57 to 80 pounds in weight, and it was about, if it was silver, 6,000 days of wages. If it was gold, it would refer to about 180,000 days' wages. Jesus is being preposterous here. He's saying, you could never have this much responsibility. That weight of gold, that amount of burden on you to look after, to care for, to develop, I would be afraid too. My first thing would be, make sure I don't lose this. This isn't my money. I don't want someone to take it from me or to accidentally find that there's not as much as when we started at the end when he comes back. So I would want to, first of all, preserve what I had. And that's the image. He's presenting a ridiculous scenario. And if you weren't used to handling large amounts of money, your instinct also might be just to hang on to it. And Jesus is saying, no, we need people to step out. We need people to embrace the covenant. We need people to be ready, preparing themselves and taking risks and being lavish in their Torah observance and reaching out to others and sharing the good news of God. He was also saying that for many Jews, their precious gifts from God had been left out of sight, out of mind. And they had not even benefited themselves, let alone benefited any other nations that were supposed to be blessed by these gifts. So for Israel, the huge responsibility they had been gifted to care for were the covenants, the law, and their special relationship status. They were also the nation who would bring forth the Messiah, who would transform the world by bringing it all under the direction of God, as Genesis 22:18 says, and all people of the earth will be blessed in your future generations because you listened to my voice, because you took the gifts I gave you and you developed them and you used them to make the world a better place. And so from the Christian perspective of Paul, because it's Paul who brings us this Christianized version of these talents, from Paul's perspective, our equivalent gifts that are almost too great for us to handle, gifts which we have a responsibility not to just squander or tuck away and forget or act as if it makes no difference in our lives, but to develop and increase, are not singing abilities, are not how fast you can run, or how good looking you are. For Paul, the Christian perspective on talents are grace, forgiveness, and freedom in Christ to live life in the Spirit. These are the gifts that we have been given. Gifts that we can share with others. Gifts that we must share with others. Gifts that we must use to make the world around us a better place, a richer place, a wealthier place. These are not from us. These are gifts to us, and they're too great a burden for us to carry around with us. Nevertheless, if we prize them highly enough and use them in the service of God, they will account for a great many things. Obviously, we also do have certain personal abilities and gifts and talents. And it's vital that we make the most of our opportunities in life and our abilities, our physical and intellectual and spiritual gifts, yes, but that's not what this parable is talking about. Much more than that is our duty to grow in grace, to bring glory to God by demonstrating our freedom to love lavishly, to model the humility of Jesus, to be quick to forgive, even to our enemies, and to live and share the good news that God is not some distant authoritarian deity, but is in fact a light inside each and every one of us that should never be hid in under a basket. So the parable of the talents is yet another, what you might call, a wake-up call from Jesus to his contemporaries. They, the nation of Israel, have received many priceless gifts, blessings which belong to the Master, but were given on loan, you might say, to his people, that they might develop them and expand those gifts in preparation for the kingdom of God, where they would be used to bless all nations. And since Jesus believed that time was running out, and so many had done so little with the riches of God, he urged them to place this teaching next to their own life and examine how they have and how they will in the future use the talents of covenant, law, and favored relationship.